Good morning, everybody. Since the beginning of the year, we've been pursuing the challenge of understanding what it means to be the church. Every Sunday for years and years, as you've left the auditorium, we've said, go out there and be the church. And we've tried to unfold that and dig down into what that means each week since the first of the year. And now we're to the second to the last of these messages on Be the Church. And today's message is about being the church in the world, all around the globe, subtitled, Where He Leads Us, We Will Follow. We're going to start with a quiz here about famous first words. See if you can identify the source of these famous first words. The first one is this. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens, thank you, all right. We'll move to American literature. Call Me Ishmael. Moby Dick, Herman Melville, that's right. We'll make it easier for all of you who are not into American and British literature. We'll go back much earlier. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Give me a book of the Bible there, Genesis, all right. How about this one? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, the Declaration of Independence, thank you. Another one. First words. Recognize this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher speaking. One final one. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. The preamble to the United States Constitution. Well, give yourselves an A right there. You're very good at first words. For the rest of us, our first words were mama, dada, something like that. Not something quite so literary as call me Ishmael. Can you imagine your son, the first word being, call me Ishmael? And we talk about being the church in the world. I want to take you to the very first words that the Apostle John records that Jesus said in his ministry. The words, if you have one of those Bibles, any of you have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in the New Testament in red? You have a red letter. Anybody seen a red letter edition of the Bible? They've been famous for years. So if you go to the Gospel of John, this is the first red letters you find. The first words in red that John records. The context is that Jesus had just been baptized, and John the Baptist is by the river with his two disciples, and Jesus passes by after that. And John looks at Jesus, points his disciples toward Jesus, and says, look, the Lamb of God. And immediately those two disciples started following Jesus. And then we find in verse 38 and the first part of 39, the first words of Jesus in the New Testament that John records. With these two men starting to follow him from the river, turning around, verse 38, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher for all of us who are not familiar with the Jewish religion. And they said, where are you staying? Where are you going? We're following you, you know? Do you have reservations at the Holiday Inn in the next town? Where are we staying tonight? Where are we going? And Jesus' answer, first words of Jesus are this simply, come, he replied, and you will see. The words of Jesus first are, come and see. Where he's leading us, he leads them, and all he tells them is, come. You'll see. You'll see. First is, come and see what's happening, what I have to say. Follow me for a while. Very simple invitation. Just come and see. Now, Philip and Nathaniel are pretty bright boys. They pick up on this. Because Philip found Nathanael and he told him, you know, we found the one that Moses wrote about. This is just a few verses later. the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip's already picked up on. He's been coming and seeing for a little bit, and there's some news here. This is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, Philip tells Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, good and skeptical, says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asks. So is what he hears, he's not so certain is worth following. But Philip had been paying attention, and what was his response to Nathanael? Come and see. Come and see, said Philip. So we follow Jesus where he leads us as a church. The first invitation he gives is just come and see. You know, we're meeting behind the jewel store. Just come and see. Jesus was obviously a magnetic, an attractive person that when people got near him, many were just drawn in by all that he is and was and was doing. And often people just have the notion, if you just get people to come and see, it's going to have an effect on them. Our utmost desire is that in this service every week, people would just come and hopefully they would not just see the people gathered here, but they would see who's in the people, who is worshiped by the people. They would experience the presence of the one who we are coming to see. They would see and meet Jesus in some fashion. And that's why we say, come and see. We're behind the jewel. First and foremost, we want you to see Jesus. Obviously, when you come up to the outside of the building, we're not trying to impress you. It isn't the building we want you to see. I mean, even this wonderful people, you know, we're not that impressive. But there's somebody here, if you happen to see and get a glimpse of him, it'll change you. Come and see is the first invitation. So many churches, like Philip, are into the come and see business. I believe our worship, like this morning, and our services are a kind of witness to Jesus. When you see people who are passionately connected to God, when you see people experiencing his presence in the worship, like this morning, in the worship, in the teaching, in the receiving of Holy Communion, and being connected in conversation and relationship with God's people, it can be a magnetic and even transformational experience. I believe, and I've seen it now for almost 40 years, when people just come and see, something life-changing can start happening right that day. Every week I have people catch me in the lobby over at coffee and they said, I experienced something today. There was something, I can't quite describe it, but I want to come back. There's something here. And they may not use religious terms like the presence of God or holiness or other things like that, but they know that they have seen and tasted something in the gathering of God's people in worship. Even our worshiping has that effect. So we put up signs all the way down Howard Street, you know. It says, come and see, because you won't be able to find us unless you follow the signs. Even if you go on GPS, it will send you the wrong place sometimes. But we try to find you. Come and see. And on this week, the Brown Light Vineyard, our newest church plant in Lincoln Square, I saw a picture. They bought their first bus stop sign. It says, come and see at the Davis Theater, the Brown Light Vineyard. That's our first invitation as a church. That's where our journey begins in the world, is going to people and just saying, come and see. I remember, I believe it was the first time John Wimber came to the Evanston Vineyard Church. If you don't know, John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Movement, remarkable, profound leader, influenced us greatly. And back in our first year as a Vineyard Church, I think it was about around 1986, he had been invited to speak to tens of thousands of people in South Bend, Indiana, on a big conference on the Holy Spirit. I got a phone call that week from his assistant. He says, John is in the Chicago area. You know, he wants me to call. He'd be like to speak at your church on Sunday. I said, sure. He He said, also, well, he'd like you to arrange a golf game on Saturday. Okay, I can do that too. This was like Thursday or Friday. I find out John Wimber's coming to speak. You know, and we were meeting at Chute Middle School. It only seats a few hundred there, over there on Oakland Avenue, or Oakland Street. And so we didn't tell anybody because we didn't have any way to tell him. It was before we even had email, you know. We didn't let anybody know. We just, word of mouth, but John Wimber's going to come, and it's not going to be Builder Steve speaking today, but it's going to be John Wimber. So we arrived at the service, and in those days, our service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Walked into that place, and the people were crowded, starting to build early. By the time the service started, the balconies were overflowing. There were people standing everywhere to hear John Wimber speak and minister. We had a marvelous service that day. And my wife, Cheryl, and I had the privilege of being his chauffeur and drive he and his wife, Carol, back to O'Hare Airport. And so I'm trying to make some intelligent conversation, you know. You know, the little pressure here. What do I say to the man, you know? So I'm trying not to be too flattering. But I'm saying, you know, I told John, well, you know, ordinarily there's a few hundred of us here. You show up unannounced, and half of Evanston's there, you know. The place is overflowing. I says, you could have a church anywhere you go, John. Just show up, and all of a sudden a church would be there. And he wisely looked at me and said, Bill, I can draw a crowd anywhere, but a crowd is not a church. Now, a crowd can become a church. It can be turned into a church. But a crowd is just people who are coming and seeing. And that's not yet fully what the church is. That's the beginning of the journey. I said, man, that guy's wise. And we tried to turn that crowd into a church. But there is a difference. But come and see draws a crowd. Recently, I had an opportunity to listen to Rick Warren, the pastor of the great Saddleback Church out in California. I think at all of their campuses this morning, they had something like 25,000 people worshiping. Just a few. Now, that's a crowd. As most of you know him through his famous books, The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life. And Rick, one of the things Rick said is, Jesus had a systematic, sequential, and intentional process. Systematic, sequential, and intentional process that he led his disciples through. And it began with come and see, the very first words. But that's not where it ends for Jesus. That draws a crowd. But a crowd is not the church. It starts with gathering a crowd, but it doesn't end there. It leads to the next step, a deeper level of commitment if we are to be the church in the world. And these words are much stronger than come and see. Look with me to Luke 9. Jesus leads us, and he begins to change us, and he brings us to a much bigger challenge. I'll read the verse first, Luke 9. This is after they've been following. They've been coming and seeing for weeks and weeks and weeks and going on, and then he raises the bar and he says, okay, you've checked me out for a while. Now I want you to grab onto this. He said to them all, whoever wants now to be my disciple, not just a looker, but one who begins to follow what I say and do what I've done and obeys me, that's a disciple. If you want to be my disciple, not just a looker, he says, you must deny themselves. And then he uses this phrase everybody's heard of this phrase, so it's become almost cheapened in common currency. The phrase is, take up your cross daily and follow me. He is saying something more than come and see. Now, we see people of Christian faith around the world wearing this symbol. They'll take the cross, which Jesus says, take up my cross, and they'll buy a necklace. And they'll wear this beautiful necklace of the cross around their neck. And it looks like jewelry, you know? It looks nice. It looks safe. It looks like a great symbol to be attached to. But when Jesus said this to the disciples, they weren't thinking of this gold piece of jewelry you wear around your neck. They were thinking of this wretched piece of execution that was placed by the road where bodies were left to rot on it afterwards, where it was a representation of death. death by an execution in the most painful, humiliating method known at that time. And so if we were to really contextualize Jesus' statements today, and we were to sell jewelry out in the lobby this morning, instead of selling you gold crosses, I would sell you jewelry that looked like this. How about an electric chair? It was we all wear electric chair necklaces around our neck, saying, I want to deny myself and take up this horrible means of execution. Put myself and my being God in my life to death, my running my life to death. Jesus' invitation to deny ourselves and take up our cross is an invitation. And so I've entitled this second point, if you're taking notes. His second thing after come and see, he tells the disciples eventually, come and die. The great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German martyr during World War II, was famously many times quoted as saying, when Christ calls us, he bids us to come and die. As you follow Jesus for a couple of years here as the disciples, as you go through these 3.5 years of the book of John, he raises the bar, doesn't he? You know, you want to be more than a looker? You want to be a disciple? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. And then, you know, so we won't go into this, but at the Last Supper, what kind of language does he say? Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Now, that's not Madison Avenue advertising. That's not how you get real popular to people. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Unless you're making some sort of a weird horror movie, you know. But that's what he's saying to us, isn't it? After you follow me on this journey, where I'm leading you, now is the time to make the decision, the next step. Are you ready to deny yourself? Put on yourself the execution. The second step in the sequence of transformation as we follow Jesus, we realize it's not about finding ourselves. I want to go look and see, and maybe I'll find myself at this church. No, it's about losing ourselves, in a sense. It's about losing our lives. Because in Matthew, when Matthew talks about denying ourselves and taking up the cross, he also, in that same paragraph, quotes Jesus as saying, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Dying is the way to living. Resurrection only comes after death, after crucifixion. So by following Jesus and denying myself, Jesus says, you're going to find your life. By putting yourself first, that's a good way to lose your life. But deny yourself, put me first, you find your life. Come and die. That's the second invitation of Jesus. He first says, come and see for a while. But eventually he challenges us to find our life, find our purpose, find our destiny. And to do so, he calls us to deny ourselves and come and die. Come to that tipping point after following Jesus for a while where he calls us to become more than just a looker, but a real follower, a disciple. Now we move to the third step in this sequence as Rick Warren describes it. Come and see, come and die. The third step, if you're taking notes, goes to the very last words of Jesus. Now, this is a great, amazing bracket of Jesus' life. We begin with his very first words in John, come and see. Go to the end of the book of Matthew and read the last words of Jesus. Before he ascends into heaven, what is his final message to you and I? It can be summarized again in two words. Go and tell. Go and tell. It's the third step in the sequence of becoming a devoted follower. After you've agreed to come and die, then he says, now you can go and tell. Now you understand what it's like to be the church in the world. Go to the world. It's one of the most famous phrases of Jesus, what we have called the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew. We're at chapter 28. We're going to read 19 and 20. So then, before he sends, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So he doesn't say just in the neighborhood, but that too, but to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Tell them everything that you've learned from me. As you've watched me do all my work, you know, a good share of Jesus' ministry was medical ministry, healing people. He says, go and teach people how to pray for the sick. Everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will go with you. You go and tell to the nations, and I will go with you. That's the third step in this process of following Jesus, from being a looker to a follower to a teller. Let me tell you what I've seen. Go and tell your neighbors. Go and tell the nations, he said. Now, we're fortunate in Chicago. The nations have come to us. You know, if you want to tell five nations, just walk down this block going east of here, and you can come across all the nations. Look around you. I think there's 40 nations represented in the people who are on Sunday mornings. In fact, I know there are over 40 nations. Starting next month, if you looked on the back of your green program, there's an invitation. If you were born and your native tongue is something other than English, starting next month, we're giving you an invitation. When we come to our communion time, we want to not only read it in English, we'd like somebody to read it in one of the 40 native tongues of this congregation, to represent that this is an international church committed to reaching the nations, even the nations that are here in Chicago. Isn't that going to be fun for the next few months? To hear the word of God in all these tongues? So if you speak one of those tongues, follow the instructions in the program there, and we would love to hear from you in the next couple of months. But that's part of our understanding. We are a world church, a church for the world, not just for our own people and our own kind. And Jesus says, go and tell the nations. And already, as I said, many of the nations have come here. One last comment that Rick Warren said, it really grabbed me about going and telling. Let me read it carefully. A church's health is not its seating capacity. Warren's got 25,000 people seated today in his congregation. That's a lot of seating capacity. He said, but that's not the health of the church. He says, the church's health is its sending capacity. Not how many come as a crowd, but how many go out of here and feel sent by God to their neighbors, to their relatives, or to the nations. Another way he's saying it, according to Warren, is an army's strength is not calculated by how many show up in the mess hall. This is our Sunday mess hall. We're all coming and getting fed today, right? That's not how you figure out how strong an army is, how many show up for the meals. How do you know how strong the army is? How many show up on the battlefield. That's how strong an army is. Not how, I need to get fed, I need to get fed, I need to get fed. I said, but are you on the battlefield sometimes? Or are you just coming to get fed? Because if not, you've not moved to that place that Jesus says of go and tell. Take what you've received and tell about it. I did some rough calculations this week. Over the years here, I think we've had the privilege of being a sending church with some degree of sending capacity. We're not like a lot of those that have sent many, many more, but over around the world, we've sent long-term workers and teams 17 times. I can't tell you how many short-term teams. I couldn't calculate how many people we've sent out on short-term times. But if you walk through our lobby out there, you'll see there's a section on our global connections, and it shows you the countries where we are. People sent are working right now. And if you look right next to it, you'll see the Evanston Vineyard family tree. Has anybody ever looked at that family tree out there? Have you noticed it? If you haven't noticed it, stop for a second and look. It shows you all the church leaders that we have sent out of this congregation. around this country and around the world. And it's well over 20. The last one in Lincoln Square is not even on that chart yet, but a family tree. Because why is that? Because we are committed to be fully following Jesus to his last words, not just his first words. We want to have a great sending capacity to church. Can you say amen to that? Are you in favor of us being a sending church? We want to keep sending people because that's what Jesus finishes. You know, people's last words are very important. They weigh them carefully. They want you to remember them. And the last words of Jesus are, go and tell the nations. I think the Vineyard USA now has sent people working in churches in 60 different nations. I think there's something like 600 of our Vineyard churches now around the globe. This call to go and tell the nations. In fact, that's one reason you're hearing from me today and not Pastor Steve. He really wanted to give this message. But the Vineyard churches in Chile said, would you come down to Chile this week? We are trying to select a new national director for the country of Chile. And we would really appreciate your consultation. So he got on a plane Monday and went down there to help there. Because we send our pastors. We send anybody that God has called to go out there and tell. So that's why Steve's not here. They asked him to come. And then hundreds of folks from Evanston have gone on short-term overseas trips. I began to calculate and couldn't count how many of our teenagers at the end of high school decided to take a gap year before going to college. And many of them have gone to be sent to do ministry for a year. These teens have gone all over the world in their gap year. We've sent people to North Africa, East, West, South Africa, Australia, Latin America, Asia, Europe. I see our youth pastor, Chris Herning, here. Every year we send our teenagers to Mexico for the last, I can't count how many years now, because we send our young people as well, because we believe the priority of being a sending church that wants to increase our sending capacity. Now, there's been some writers about church life who've said, well, you have to choose whether your church is going to be a come-and-see church or go-and-tell church. I said, really? We have to choose? I didn't see Jesus giving us two options there. But there are people who say, well, you can't be both. But some of you know the Vineyard way is we really believe in both and, not either or. That's a false choice, that we have to either be a church that attracts people or a church that sends people. Can't we be both? The famous history of the Vineyard, Bill Jackson's book, describes the Vineyard movement, says, we believe that we are a people, quote, on a quest for the radical middle. Both and. We want to be a church where people come and see, but then they can follow Jesus to the point where they are those who go and tell. Let me ask the band to come up for our final song. For the last 9 months, my wife Cheryl and I have had the privilege of serving not only as pastors here at the Evanston Vineyard, but we also coordinate regionally for all of the Vineyard USA ministry and work that is in this vast region from the Middle East to North Africa, Central Asia. What an exciting thing that's been for us to be a part of that the last 9 months. Just 2 weeks ago, I've been waiting for this book to come out. It's called A Wind in the House of Islam, because all the countries that Cheryl and I oversee are majority Muslim countries. This new book has some amazing findings of recent study, and I mentioned this once before earlier this fall, but maybe you weren't here that day. But in the last 13 years, in the 21st century, in these Muslim countries, there have been 71 mass movements to Jesus of over 1,000 people in the last 13 years. Uncoerced movements toward Jesus. That is way more, by 10 or 20 times more than any movement toward Jesus from Muslim groups in the previous 1,400 years. 13 years, God is on the move, bringing people who've been raised in Islam. And that's why the book is called A Wind is Blowing in the House of Islam. And so Cheryl and I said, oh, great, we get to work in that part of the world where the wind is blowing, where the Spirit is moving, where God is saying, come and see. And then he's getting telling people, come and die. And then he's releasing them as they go and tell others, other Muslim background people. Let me finish with just, the stories have been coming in so much, I can't even collect them all. I'll just tell you one story today. One of our workers passed this true story along to me, and we'll finish with this. Before Egypt's Arab Spring, which is now back, I think 2011 that started to take place, a man we'll call Kamal Assam, he was in this huge market in Cairo. It's called the Khan El Khalili market. It goes back hundreds of years. Huge place in where people gather for all kinds of bartering in Cairo. The reason he was there, he's a Muslim. He's one of these Muslim background followers of Jesus who's part of one of these waves of 1,000 people who've come to Jesus. And he has been following Jesus and been quite used by God to introduce fellow Muslims to Jesus. So on a particular morning, it was a Friday. Friday is the Muslim holy day. And he felt like God told him to go to the market that morning. Well, this is a huge market. I mean, thousands of people there. The likelihood of you find somebody you're looking for, there's not good unless you have a prearranged, you know, with your cell phones or something. But he just goes there because he felt God said, go there. And he was there and wandering around. Nothing was happening. And he was just about ready to give up and go back home. I must not have heard God right. I thought he said, go and tell this morning. But no opportunities have been presented. I don't know what to do. I'm going to head home. So Kamal is about ready to return home. Then all of a sudden, out of the crowd, there's a Muslim woman. Her name is Noor, a devout woman, dressed head to toe in the traditional covering, mother of 8 children, one of 4 wives of her husband. And she as he's walking, this woman reaches from here, from where the sound booth is back there, her hand reaches and her finger reaches out of her garment and points at Kamal. And she shouts and cries out, you're the one! Now, how would you feel about that? You know you're a follower of Jesus, and this could get you in trouble. And this very devout-looking Muslim woman points out into the whole crowd, you're the one! Yes, you, she says. People always say, you were in my dream last night. Those clothes. You were wearing those clothes. For sure, it's you. Well, Kamal's putting this together pretty quickly. And he says, let's step over here for a conversation. Let's kind of get out of the middle of things here. And he knew what was going on because God had told him to go to the marketplace. And he picked up on this and he probably answered her in a way that you probably, I would not have said this first, but his very first thing was this. He said, was I with Jesus in your dream? She says, yes, Jesus was with us. Soon she began to describe how Jesus had spoken to her in her dream and had communicated his love for her. And she went through her dream, and the final words of the dream, she said, Jesus said, ask my friend tomorrow about me. Woo! Ask my friend tomorrow about me. He will tell you all you need to or in order to understand why I visited to you. And in the dream, Jesus pointed to Kamal. So she's in the market the next day. No wonder she started shouting when she saw him come all across there. And so as he took her side, he began to talk to her. And he says, Noor, my name is Kamal, and I am a follower of Jesus. I have loved him with an undivided heart for 10 years now, and I am honored to have been in your dream. At the end of the conversation, Noor sat up straight. The energy of resolve rose in her voice, and she said to Kamal, I'm ready now. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus was doing what he did all the way back in the book of John, the miraculous work of drawing people to him, just as he drew Noor to him that day. But what else did he need? He needed Kamals. He needed Kamals who were in the marketplace ready to go and tell. Let's stand together and sing our final song. Every week we've been telling you, Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be the kind of church that you keep speaking about. We want to be the church in the world. We want to be a church known by how many seats we have, but how many people are being sent out every week. We want to be a church that invites people that can say with faith, come and see every week. Come and see. Lord, we want to be a people who embrace your call when you say, come and die. Take up our cross. And we want to shout it from the mountains and be the people who go and tell. Let us be all three, Lord. The church and the world.